Well, thank you for being here with us tonight, and my heart's been moved just with the music and listening to Russ and Doug sing, and really what our whole message is geared to tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. I couldn't help but, as they were singing, to look up this song in our songbook. If you want to turn with me there, I'll get to the scripture in just a second. Number 299, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And you see the struggle. I mean, tonight, what a great passage of scripture. I hope you will leave here as a believer with your heart encouraged. I mean, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews, he was giving us this wonderful theme that we don't have just the ideal high priest, we have the great high priest. He is our heavenly representative. But you think through of the whole counsel of God all the way back to Genesis. When God created this earth, he made it that it would worship him. He made Adam. He made Eve to worship and to honor and glorify him. And he would come in the cool of the day and their talk. You wonder what they talked about. Wonderful time of fellowship, but then something changed. That great deceiver, God letting us know he is very subtle, comes and throws that temptation to Eve of taking of what God had restricted from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She ate of it, and she gave to her husband who was there with her, and he ate of it. And that wonderful fellowship with God was broken, and when they heard his voice, they went and they hid. And God came, and he talked to them. He said, have you eaten of that tree that I've told you not to eat of? And they had. The propensity of man now to, with our sinful condition, to just push towards sinful activity has just taken place right there from the garden. And if you remember Jesus, or the Father, he took some animals and he sacrificed them and then he clothed them with the skins of these animals. And right in the beginning, in the same chapter that we're told that Adam took of that fruit and that sin came into the world, in that same very chapter, God said, I am promising a redeemer. And all throughout the Old Testament, a blood sacrifice was made on the behalf of the people to cover their sin, and it had to be repeated over and over. And the priesthood, starting with Aaron and was passed on to others, took on that role of the high priest. And that role of the high priest was so critical because there on the Day of Atonement, once a year, he would come through three areas. He had to pass through three areas. He had to pass through the door of the outer court. He had to pass through the door of the holy place. And then he had to pass through the veil to the Holy of Holies. And he did it once a year on that Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. If you'd like to read more about it, this is recorded in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus chapter 23. And you can read all the details. And it was very specifically laid out how this had to be done. I share with you, before that high priest walked into that holy place, he had to make sure his life was right before God. He had to go through this process himself personally because why? He's a sinner. And once he was in the Holy of Holies, he had to get in there and do his job and to leave. If he stayed there past the Day of Atonement, he would die. For as a sinner, he had no right to be in the presence of God except by the graciousness of God's invitation once a year when the Shekinah glory, or some people refer to it as the Shekinah glory, came. It let people know that God's presence was there. And as they were singing tonight, and I was thinking of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, and he did it one time, I looked at the words from Charles Wesley when he wrote that song, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." He says, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atone for all our race, his blood atone for all our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive me, oh, forgive me, they cry. Forgive me, oh, forgive me, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die." The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away. The presence of his Son, his Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, "I am born of God. I now am reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba Father, cry." Look at the words that we've been given tonight in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Mark this. "Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points is tempted as we are, yet without sin." Note this. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." All throughout the Old Testament, they were looking for rest. Rest will only come in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the writer begins to start pleading that men turn from Judaism and they turn to Jesus Christ. From that point until now in our study in Hebrews, it has been the same plea for men not just to turn from their old patterns, but to continue to put their faith, their confidence in Jesus Christ, for he is far superior. If they stop short of salvation, they will drift away and their hearts will become hardened with unbelief. He wants them to experience how wonderful, how superior Jesus Christ is. Jesus is our heavenly representative because he understands us. He sympathizes with us. He hears our cries. He gives us strength to carry on. What a fitting climax to a chapter that has been emphasizing rest for us. We have God's truth to free us from faulty thinking. We have God's grace to forgive us of faulty living. And this evening, we'll discover how our heavenly priest is there to help needy people. God's word and his Son are readily available immediately and constantly, regardless of our need or our condition. I can tell you, as I've studied through this passage this week, my heart has been so encouraged. I hope your heart will be encouraged tonight as we live and to testify of our faith in Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in practice and in who we are. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 is a grand climax telling us that we have a need, and Jesus is the answer to that need. Look with me at two encouraging exhortations in this passage. One appears in verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. The second appears in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. I liked what one great preacher stated about Hebrews chapter 4. He said, first, the apostle seems to terrify us, and then he comforts us. What he means is he was speaking concerning the warning in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and he says it's terrifying to think that we could fail to believe and fall and fail to enter into the rest that the Lord has so graciously provided. But after that warning, he gives these wonderful exhortations that are meant for encouragement. Let's look at that first one in verse 14. Let us hold fast. What does it mean to hold fast? Profession really is speaking of our confession. The Hebrew Christians were tempted to give up their confession of faith in Jesus Christ and their confidence in him. Look at what we're told in Hebrews 3:6. If, he says, if we hold fast. It's not speaking of how to be saved or stay saved. It means that perseverance and being faithful to Christ is again proof of that real salvation that we have. If you remember Paul in in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, please pray that God will give me boldness to give the gospel. He said, pray for the perseverance of the saints, that they will continue to go on, that they won't quit. I mean, these Jewish believers had been persecuted by their own people. They had been ostracized. You could say they had been defriended, desynagogued. I mean, they were not allowed back into society as they knew it. They'd been excommunicated. They had really lost the rights and privileges, even sometimes with their own family. And you still see that today. You go to various parts of this world and various parts of the United States, and when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it could mean the end of their business. Really? Go out with Keith South in Nephi, Utah. The first time I was there, I believe we have a college group going out there this summer. Man, I mean, you talk about challenging me to really be in prayer for a man who has been out there about 18 or 19 years now. I remember Kathy told me, she called, she said, well, what's it like out there? I said, it's like, it reminds me of maybe what it would be like in the tribulation not to take the mark of the beast. I said, everywhere you go, they're looking at you very strange. And Keith would say, when this person, if they're a mechanic and they have their own shop, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and it gets out in the community, they'll be shut down. Nobody will take their car back to him. It was happening here to these Jewish believers. You put yourself in their shoes and what they were going through at this time. You can see how the writer here is wanting to encourage them, do not give up, do not go back to Judaism. This whole aspect of confession is displaying the possession that I have in my Lord. James says this, I will show you my faith by my works. But I just don't speak it, but it is evident that it would be evident in your workplace. It would be evident in your neighborhood that there is something different about the way you conduct yourself and the way that you live. He's saying, Christian, hang on to Jesus. Hold fast to him. Don't abandon your confession of hope. Christian, be loyal to Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's so easy to get discouraged in the Christian life where it seems to be so hard for us. And some of you are going through circumstances I might not even know about in your life where believing that God is good is very, very hard. But he just doesn't say do it. The writer gives us comfort for doing it. He is going to give us instruction concerning help in doing it. Encouragement. Encouragement. Don't we need encouragement today? I'm always reminded of the one person that we're really given in the New Testament that his nickname was, he was an encourager. Barnabas. You like to be around people that are going to encourage you. Hey, man, I've been watching you. Keep going. I hope you'll notice some of these teenagers and kids around here and go up to them and say, hey, you know what? I'm praying for you. You keep going. You keep moving forward for the Lord. Why are we to hold fast? He lays it out for us there in verse 14. Since we have a great high priest, hold fast. Aaron and his successors ministered in the tabernacle. I mean, can you imagine? Day in, day out. Every day. I've shared this example before, but I can't help but think of a grandfather or a father taking their son there to the temple or the tabernacle, and grandpappy, what's that smell? You walk around, and there at the door or the outer gate there of either the tabernacle, it's blood. There's blood all over them. Blood, and the writer of Hebrews is going to go through that in chapter 9, the blood of bulls and goats, it covers sin. And it was something that consistently had to happen. And then once a year, that high priest would enter into the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies. The high priest was the intercessor for the people. People might say, you don't have a priest you go to? You better believe I have a priest I go to. He is a great intercessor. Jesus is our, listen to what the writer says in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aaron was a good high priest, but he was still a man with sinful tendencies. Remember the golden calf? Jesus, we're told right here, is the great high priest. He is so great, we don't need a human priest, because no human priest can come close to him. Think back. I mean, the priests every day going and about their duties, and taking the sacrifice day in, day out. And the high priest could not just go into the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted to. You want to know what's great? Jesus stays there. He keeps interceding on our behalf. That's why John, writing in 1 John, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So cling to Jesus. Hold fast to him. Why? Because he is our great high priest. Secondly, he has passed into the heavens, we're told there in verse 14. And since he's done that, hold fast. Jesus did not have to pass through the three areas of the temple or the tabernacle, but he passed through the heavens, that first heaven, the atmospheric heaven, the clouds and the birds of the heaven. He passed through the second heaven, the stellar heaven, where the Bible talks about the stars, the galaxies. And then he passed through the third heaven, where if you remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about someone he knew who went to the third heaven where God is. I mean, Christ passed through the heavens, number one. He passed through heaven number two and through heaven number three. And then he wasn't told by his father, okay, you have 24 hours to get this done in my presence, and then you need to leave. No. No, when he got done, we're told in Mark chapter 16 that it was completed and he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. His work on earth completed. Remember? It is finished. Complete. Doesn't mean that he's there in heaven right now, not doing anything. No, my friend, the work on earth might be finished, but he is our advocate before the throne. If you remember in Revelation chapter 12, we're given a glimpse of what Satan does. Cruel. He goes before the throne of God, and he brings up your name, and he brings up my name, and he accuses us before God day and night. And the writer of John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, hey, you have an advocate. You have the best defense lawyer ever available. He is the great high priest, Jesus Christ. We're also told that he's preparing a place for us, and he offers that to us as a free gift. He's passed into the heavens, so hold fast. And he is the Son, he is Jesus, the Son of God, so hold fast. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, I love what the gospel writer says. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Who would you like to be your intercessor for you? I mean, when mankind in the garden lost that fellowship with God, you better believe the enemy was coming swooping in because he wanted to divert man from the truth of who God is and how a person will live eternally with God one day. To the point that you see emphasis placed upon men to do something spiritually for someone. No, he's called Jesus. Remember the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew tells us Jesus, he is the Savior. It identifies his humanity. It identifies his ministry on this earth to save men from their sins. You want to know what is at the heart of God? It's John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, I think we should be about what is at the heart of God and be passionate. Doesn't mean I have to run around trying to cram something down somebody's throat, but I am praying, God, make me alert to who you bring into my life. Because Jesus had a mission, and the mission was not just to live on this earth, but to die and to give his life a ransom. He met the standard of God. He's referred to as the Son of God. It affirms his deity and the fact that he is God. Jesus Christ unites deity, and he unites, and he brings humanity together with his deity. He can bring people to God. He can bring to people all that God has done for them. You know, your friends will let you down. I hate it, but you know what? I will let you down. The church can let you down, but hold fast to this. Jesus, the Son of God, will never let you down. I have no idea of some of the trials that maybe you've gone through. What happened in your life to bring you to that point where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? But I don't care how bleak or how bad it gets, a person can come to him. And I read about a young woman that gave her testimony, and it reads like this. We'll call her Susan. She says, my major crisis started when I was 4 years old. I was burned in a gasoline fire. A little boy threw a can of gasoline into a fire, and I was standing on the other side. The gas went through the fire and into my face. The flames followed. My face suffered first, second, and third degree burns. And these burns left very ugly, disfigured scars. When I started school, it was very, very difficult. I felt different from the rest of the children there, and a lot of them were very cruel to me. I didn't like school much because of that, but I didn't even like the summers because that always usually meant I had to have another surgery on my face. Through it all, my father became an alcoholic, and the word love or any action of love was never heard or seen or expressed in my family that I can ever remember. An old man who lived next door to our family was always very nice, and he would buy or make me things, but there was a price to pay for those gifts. You guessed it. He repeatedly molested me. One night when I was 13 years of age, I was walking home and a gang of guys came and they abused me sexually. Although these things caused me to feel dirty and empty inside, they also gave me a feeling at least somebody wanted me for something. So I began to fill a lot of my loneliness with sexual relationships. My heart began to get very hard and bitter and full of hate, and the hate began to eat away at me from the inside out. I had all kinds of physical problems. I was anorexic. I had chronic migraine headaches, ulcers. At a young age, I had a hysterectomy and other major surgeries. I was in and out of the doctor's offices constantly looking for some help, for some rest, for some peace. And I experimented with alcohol and drugs, and a couple of times I even tried to commit suicide. By the time I was 17, I already had 2 children. And by the time I was 25, I had been married 4 times. Life for me was hopeless. But I thought, you know, there has to be more than what I've been experiencing. And I had a friend by the name of Sherry who invited me to come to a church service. And there I heard about how much God loved me and that he sent Jesus Christ to die for me. And he knew all about my pain. He had experienced it. He experienced it on that cross. He experienced pain and loneliness, and he did that for my sins. And as I left that service, I desperately wanted to know him. 5 days later, I could hold back no longer. I wept as I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm so amazed that he would love me, someone who had become so hardened and so bitter with sin. And that he continues to love me. And that he is a high priest for me, a great high priest. She said, I am so grateful. I love him. And I just desire to serve him and to live for him. I read that. I just wept. No matter what a person's condition is, Jesus Christ is the great intercessor. He is the great Savior of the world. And then in verse 16, he gives us our second exhortation there at the first part. Let us therefore come boldly. Why can we come boldly to God? Because Jesus is our high priest. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. I'm sorry, verse 14. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That last phrase, yet without sin. He never sinned while he was on this earth. And yet, as our high priest, we're told here that he is touched by our infirmities. That word infirmities is an interesting word. It's not a reference to sin. It doesn't mean that he can be touched with the feeling of our sin because we're told at the end of verse 15, he never sinned. But infirmities speak really of more of a feebleness, a weakness. He knows the natural inclination that we really have in our flesh with the power of sin. I don't know how many believers I've talked to and they say, you know, I know when I'm going there, don't do this because you're going to sin. I still go there and I sin. That's what Jesus is understanding about us. Since the fall of man, there has been within that human nature of man this existence that really pushes towards sin. And it was against sin that Jesus fought. He lived a perfect life and thus he became victorious over sin. And we know true also that he became victorious over the grave. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Now don't miss this part. Apart from sin for salvation. In other words, he will be just as sinless in his glory as he was in his humanity. And yet, what a beautiful encouragement when the writer says, and I want to tell you about this high priest, Jesus. He truly understands your need. He can focus on your humanness, on humanity. He's not distant. The devil would love for us to think that God's put us in a position in life and he's just there to mock us. That here's God and these people, and I'm way out here. No, he is not distant no matter what you're going through. He is not uninvolved. We can see in verse 15, that he sympathizes. He's sympathetic. He does care. He does know pain. He does know suffering. He was totally rejected by this world. He became man in order to be that perfect sacrifice, but in that process, he understood what it was like to be part of temptation and testing. Read the account of his last week before his crucifixion and his great agony that he was going through. Then the beatings and the mockings and eventually that torturous cross. Now, the writer wants us to know he feels. He suffers with us in our weaknesses all the way to death. He knows exactly what it's like to go through that valley of the shadow of death. If you really want to know the truth, it's me that can't understand all that he's done for me and all that Jesus went through. It's not Jesus who can't understand what we go through or what I go through. It's like I can't understand all he's doing for me. Whatever the enemy brings your way, there is victory in Jesus Christ because he knows he's been there. And so we see, well, where can we go boldly? Because of Jesus, our great high priest, we can draw near to God with confidence. I mean, this was just trying to wrap my mind around this, that those Old Testament saints waiting for that high priest to come and to go intercede for them. And now, because of what Jesus has done, we're told, come boldly to God. We can come to God with freedom and confidence because of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is exhorting these believers not just to go halfway and give some sort of mental acceptance of the gospel, but to come all the way to the throne of grace and obtain that salvation. And once that has happened, he says, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And what kind of throne is it? It is the throne room of God, the throne of grace. Can I ask you a question? Does the world know a gracious throne in a courtroom? I mean, just going to visit a courtroom makes me nervous. You know, I've shared with you, I had to go, and I was really on trial back in Colorado for a barking dog charge. And I remember, I was nervous. Everybody else might have been laughing, but I was nervous standing there before the judge. Our courtrooms are of law, and there are judges that are going to rule on the law. And there you have sometimes those long, bony fingers pointing at your chest, telling you what you've done wrong and now what you must do, and possibly how much you have to pay for what you've done. And look at the contrast in God's courtroom. At one time, the throne room of judgment, when Jesus sprinkled his blood there, he turned it into what? He turned it into a throne room of grace. Just like the high priest, as he went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the blood, he turned the judgment seat into what? The mercy seat. We come to him dirty. We come to him guilty and embarrassed, and yet his arms are extended. You might say, well, Ken, it's easy to go into that throne room of grace and to come boldly before the Lord, maybe with some of my more respectable sins. But man, when it gets down nasty and dirty and he knows everything that I've done, that's what he wants me to come in and to confess before him. We need that grace that offers understanding and forgiveness that we find in our Savior, the great high priest. And I just wrote in my notes as I was studying this, Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. And then he says we can come to a throne of mercy. What I really need in my life is justice. But God, through his Son, has given me mercy. And the psalmist states it there in Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, and his mercies endure forever." We're told his mercies and his compassions are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. We're told also we can come to the throne of hope. He offers hope. Our tendency as sinful folk is to kind of keep our distance from him because he's so pure, he's so holy. Yet he invites us to come to him in the time of need. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God's rest is a common Old Testament theme. And the Lord warned Israel, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest." You find that in Psalm 95. It's also a reminder in the book of Hebrews. After quoting that passage, the writer of Hebrews warns those who make a pretense of faith in Christ but have not fully trusted him. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God." To intellectually acknowledge Christ's deity and his lordship is a dangerous thing if it does not lead to true faith, because it gives a person false confidence belonging to Jesus Christ. We have confidence that we can come boldly before him. We have confidence that we can hold fast to our confession. I'd like to close with another story. I read this last week of, it was written by a surgeon, a doctor by the name of John Wilson, concerning the Salvation Army in their great heyday. A man that was very involved leading the Salvation Army was a man by the name of Booth Tucker. And he preached one particular day in Chicago in that great Salvation Army auditorium. And after he preached, there was a man who came forward to speak to Tucker because Tucker had preached on the sympathy of our dear great high priest, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the man said this to Tucker, "You can talk like that about Jesus and how dear he is to you and how he desires to help you and how he's so sympathetic." But he said this, "Sir, if your wife was dead as mine is, and your babies were crying for their mother who will never come back like mine are right now, you wouldn't say what you're saying about Jesus' sympathy." A few days after this took place, Booth Tucker got news that his wife was gone from this life as she was killed in a train wreck, and her body was brought back to Chicago and carried to the Salvation Army headquarters in the auditorium there for the funeral. Booth Tucker stood up after the funeral was completed, and he looked down into the silent face of his beloved wife, his children's mother, and he spoke these words, and I quote. He said, "The other day when I was here and I had preached, a man came up to me and said that I could not say that Jesus Christ would be sufficient if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother. He said, if that man is here today, I tell him that Jesus Christ is sufficient. That my heart, yes, is bleeding and it's crushed, and It's broken. But it has a song in my heart, and Jesus Christ put it there. If that man is here today, I tell him that though my wife is gone and my children are motherless and they are weeping, Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today. The man was there. And Dr. John Wilson says that the man came down the aisle and knelt beside the casket of Mrs. Tucker. And that morning, Booth Tucker introduced that man to Jesus Christ. Introduced him to a sympathetic great high priest. And I would say, dear friend, be encouraged. Hold fast to your confession and come boldly before his throne, because we have a great high priest who understands our pain, our suffering, and our need. What are you not taking to Jesus? Can I tell you, take it all to him, because he cares for you. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. The book of Hebrews, what an encouraging study, knowing that you love us so much. Christ is our great intercessor, our advocate, our Savior, the Son of God. Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts. There could be some here that have never put their faith and trust in you. They've never come. They have an intellectual knowledge of who you are, but they have never fully come to put their faith and trust in you. Father, may they do that before it's eternally too late. For the believer, we pray, Father, that you would give perseverance through the work of your Spirit and the focus on your word, that we can come boldly before your throne, and that we can hold fast to the confession of faith that we've made, and that it's real. It's a possession that we now have in Christ Jesus. And may we do so victoriously. May we not be defeated by the circumstances of this world. And Father, when we do sin, may we come before your throne, realizing we can confess our sins to you and you will forgive and you will cleanse us. We thank you. May we be used this week wherever you take us for your glory. And may you be pleased with how we live our life. And may we always remember that no matter what our need, through the good times, through the bad times, through the difficult times, we have a great high priest who sympathizes and cares for us more than we can ever imagine. Father, thank you. We'll give you the praise for our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.